Amen. Well, I'm really excited about tonight's message. I think that if I can preach it half as good as God has laid it on my heart this week, it may cause some revival in Lake County. And I think that's be a pretty cool thing because, man, God has stirred my heart this week in this message. It's a message about God's love. Do you know that God loves you? That God is love? That everything about him is love. That God doesn't have love and God doesn't do love. God is love. Not all love is God, but God is love. And he can no more deny himself than stop loving you. Scripture doesn't say for God loved the world. It says for God so loved the world. You know that he so loves you. And when you so love somebody or so love something, you tend to do some pretty crazy, irrational, illogical, unbelievably ridiculous things. I was looking at some things that people have done that have so loved somebody or something. And you read articles online about a Justin Bieber fan, like having plastic surgery to start looking more and more like Justin Bieber. Like that's a so love, right? Other stories talk about how fans so love their teams that they'll actually get the logo of the championship trophy with the year and their team before their team actually even wins it. And many times that doesn't really work out too well. I ran across a story that hits pretty close to home to me because it's about a Cleveland Browns fan that so loved his Browns, probably even more than me, and that goes a long way, knowing that I was the guy that painted my first car brown and orange in high school and wondered why I wasn't very popular. I still don't want to know why I wasn't, but there I say, there may have been a fan that so loved the Browns even more than I. His name was Scott Ensminger, and he died a few years ago, and Scott Ensminger was on his obituary. It says that he was a lifelong accomplished musician and a lifelong Cleveland Browns fan and season ticket holder. In fact, he was known every year to write a song about the Browns and then give that song to the organization along with helpful tips on what to do next year to run their organization better. Which I understand why he would send those in. Sometimes it feels like they need some help. But it was the crazy part about the so love happened at his funeral. He died and he requested some things at his funeral. And so his family passed along his wishes. And they passed along the wishes that when people showed up to the funeral that everybody would be in their brown and orange because he so loved the Cleveland Browns that they wanted to, of course, celebrate him and have a good time remembering him. But the thing that was over the top was they had requested, because of him, Cleveland Browns players to be his pallbearers. You might say, well, what in the world? Why? And he wrote before he died, he said, I respectfully request 6 Cleveland Browns players to be my pallbearers so the Browns can let me down one last time. That's pretty good, right? He so loved his team. The Browns, they even get beat by dead people. That's how bad things are. But things are turning around and it's going to get better. But that's not what we're here to talk about. We bring it up because he so loved his team and you so love something or somebody in this world. If you're a parent and you have a little child, you so love your children. It's illogical. It's irrational, but you feel partly responsible for this little human being that you created. And so you so love this child and your child is so much greater than all the other children. And your child, your baby is the one very cute baby when every other baby, let's be honest, is a cone head and their head is way too big in proportion to the rest of their body. But your child is perfect. Because you so love your child. You look at your child differently than anyone else would. I want you to know you are God's child and he so loves you. So loves you. Some of you are like, I don't even know what to think about all of this. Tell you the truth, Zach, I don't even know if I believe in God. And that's your prerogative, but because God so loves you, I want you to know that your God will never stop watching you. Like I even think like when you're sleeping at night, he's got them crazy googly eyes looking down on you. I love it when he breathes like that because God loves you, so loves you. He always watches you. Sometimes over the course of centuries, people have tried to get God off their back and get God off their trail. God, leave me alone. Please just let me be. And yet God can't and won't leave you alone. It's hopeless. He's always going to be there. Why? For one reason. He so loves you. Love is the theme of this life. It's the major reason why we exist. It's the purpose for which we were created. You are the object of his obsession, and nothing can change that obsession. The scripture does not say that God loves you. It says he so loves you. He so loved the world, and that includes the fact that he so loves you. And as we embark on an Advent on this series called Relentless Pursuit, we're looking at all the ways in which God would come after his people, his children, either through God himself or representations of God in scripture. And we see God go to incredible lengths and heights and depths to go find his children because he loves us. He so loves us. Last week we started the series and we talked about how God came after the Israelites and pursued his children that were being mocked and beaten down and oppressed by the Egyptians for over 4 centuries there when they were enslaved. But when God couldn't take it anymore, he came down to show that he'll come down into this world to rescue his kids, the ones that feel forgotten, the ones that are cast aside and mistreated. He'll come down for us and he will enact his justice on those that go against us. And he will come down in mighty force to make the false gods of the Egyptians fallen gods. He will speak through burning bushes, split seas wide open, and perform mighty miracle after mighty miracle that go against the very laws of nature that we created in order to come back for the children that he so loves. Because he so loves you. He so loves me. And tonight I want to talk about a more obscure story in the Old Testament that maybe some of you know well, but maybe some of you don't even know at all. It's about a man named Hosea and his wife Gomer. And I heard a sermon a couple of years ago by Pastor Judah Smith about this prophet, and I was blown away. And so I do have to give a lot of credit to him for helping me shape this message, but also just personally bringing this story to life for me in a way that it had never been shown to me before. 750 years before Jesus would walk on this planet and solve the sin problem, God, his extraordinary, ridiculous, relentless, unconditional love would be on full display through this young man named Hosea. Hosea, 750 years before Jesus, would be a prophet. He lived in the northern territory of Israel, and many prophets in the Old Testament that came before Jesus would not only have a different thing to say to the Israelites or to the people that they were prophesying to, so God would tell them, I need you to speak this, but also many of the prophets of the Old Testament, God would give them a peculiar assignment to represent him to the rest of the world, and it would look ridiculous sometimes, but dare I say, Hosea was given the most exceptional, overly ridiculous and extremely embarrassing assignment of them all. God assigns Hosea to be a prophet and says, not only do I want you to speak these words, Hosea, but I have an assignment if you choose to accept it. This is your assignment. I want you, Hosea, to marry a prostitute. Hosea must have said, wait, what? I want you to marry a whore. Wow, okay. And if you read the book of Hosea, there's not much explanation as to why. God just says, do it. And Hosea does it. He marries a prostitute. What's her name? Her name is Gomer. Kind of a bummer for a name, isn't it? I mean, I don't know what's worse, being married to a prostitute or having to live with somebody that's Gomer the rest of your life. I wouldn't want either of those assignments, but her name is Gomer, and he marries this woman, and for a while, it seems things go pretty well. They have a baby boy together, then they have a baby girl, then they have another baby boy, and maybe over the course of a few years, things seem to be going fairly well in this marriage, until one day, one morning, the prophet of God wakes up, and Gomer is nowhere to be found. She's not in the bed, she's not in the kitchen getting breakfast ready, she's not in the kids' room helping them get ready, she's not in the closets looking at what she'll wear that day. She's not in the bathroom. She is nowhere to be found. She's gone. And now Hosea is a single working dad with 3 kids. Just like that. The very one that Hosea had chosen had now walked out of his life. Must have been a big blow to him. By the way, I got a newfound respect for single working parents this week. My wife had to go up to Wisconsin for about a week. My father-in-law, Roger, had double bypass surgery. about 10, 11 days ago, and she went up to serve and be a help, and I was happy she could do that. But that meant I was a single dad, working dad with two boys. And man, we had a good week. We had some fun, but it was stressful. I had a lot of work to do, but these kids that I so love are also so demanding. And so we had good times. We got what we need to get done, I think fairly well. But I'll tell you, man, every night I was exhausted. And this for me was a week, but man, there are some single moms and dads out there that this is their life. And I just want you to know, this church is here for you, single mom, single dad. We are here for you. In fact, one of the things that we have on our website, this is ongoing. Anytime we have a page, thecross.family/help, where you can simply go and ask and let us know what you need. And we've realized some people are ashamed to ask, they're embarrassed to ask, but that is what that page is for. And is this not what a church family is all about? That when we have need, we're here to help one another. And so I can't promise you that every need that you have that we'll be able to meet, but I can tell you that if you're in need of help, we got a whole army of people, by the way, that are in need of helping someone because they're not feeling fulfilled. And the best fulfillment in this life is when we actually help somebody else. And so we'd love to partner with you and help you no matter what you're going through. Back to the story. Hosea is a single working dad with three kids now. And he's, remember, arguably one of the most famous people in all of Israel. Embarrassment is going to be apparent, he thinks. How in the world can I be a beacon of hope for the nation of Israel if I can't even keep a wife at home? And the scripture doesn't tell us too much about the ensuing days or months, or we don't know how long exactly, but eventually God would come back to Hosea and say, Hosea, I got another assignment for you. Okay, God, what's the assignment? I want you to go find Gomer. Gomer, the one that left me? You want me to go find her? Yeah. And I want you to go marry her again. God, didn't you see what she did the first time? Yeah, I want you to go marry her again. What a ridiculous ask that is. And Hosea, man, what a guy. Because he does the very thing. And we pick up the story in chapter 3 of Hosea, verse 1, where the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. I want you to love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. It's interesting, right? And I feel partly bad for the Israelites because I've had a raisin cake and it's okay. But like, we live in a better world, do we not? Where we have creme brulee and cheesecake and Oreos, double stuff. We can even fry those things if we want. Like, we live in a day with pumpkin and pecan pie with whipped cream on top. And man, they're talking about sacred raisin cakes. That's as good as they can do. Well, God is trying to say about the Israelites, what he's pointing out is that these Israelites are running after the best of the best of the things of this world. They're enamored with the things of this world. And Hosea, by the way, is a prophet in the time of Israel, when Israel is actually doing very well. They're prosperous. Certain parts of the Old Testament, the Israelites have prosperity. Other times they're in disparity, but this time they're in prosperity. And don't you know that a lot of times it's in our prosperity and in our success that we forget who God is and we forget what God has done and we start to get enamored with ourselves and with the things of this world and pleasing ourselves. And that's what's going on here. And Hosea is having to do all of this incredible act, but he's also having to prophesy at the same time about this ridiculous love that the Israelites have towards the things of this world. And you see in the book of Hosea, three different misconceptions, twisted views of love that the Israelites have. Number one, that love could be purchased. For that's what we see, this in the practice of prostitution that so many of the Israelites were involved in. That love can be purchased. Number two, that love is simply the pursuit of self-gratification. And for them, it was the raisin cakes. But for us, it may be something else. Whatever gratifies us, I want to move towards that. And that's where I'll feel love. Or number three, that love is found and can be discovered within human inanimate objects or things. We see that in the rise of worship and admiration of false gods that the Israelites we're involved with. And I read this list, these three misconceptions, and I think, man, this sounds so eerily similar to the ways that we convolute God's love today. Love has become so convoluted. Love you. Love you, love you. And we just throw the word love out there all over the place that it's lost its meaning. But God seems to pierce through our convoluted concepts of love. It breaks through, God's love does. Breaks through the philosophies of this world's love that can be purchased. That love is about self-gratification. That love can be found in things. And God says that is not real love. And so Hosea, what I need you to do is I need you to demonstrate to the Israelites what real love is. And I want you to know that when God asks Hosea, when he would later ask Jesus, when he would later ask you, he never asks you or any of us to do anything that he is unwilling to do himself. Never. When God asks Hosea to go find his harlot wife, he's using Hosea's life to give us a better picture of who he is and just how much he loves. One scholar wrote, other than the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, undoubtedly the story of Hosea and Gomer is the greatest expression and demonstration of God's love in all of Scripture. That's why you got to know this word. Some of you don't even know this story's in here. It is so powerful. And so let's enter back into the story. Hosea gets an assignment. Go look for Gomer. What was that like? He's got to go looking for his wife where men of God shouldn't search. How messy is that search? How painful is the pursuit? I'm here to tell you that the pursuit to rescue God's children is not neat and tidy. It's messy and painful. Men of God shouldn't be seen in those neighborhoods, in those places, in those buildings, in those parts, looking for who? His wife of all people. Remember, Hosea is a famous, prominent figure in Israel, a holy man, a seer, and a prophet. And God gives him an assignment. Hosea, I want you to go down to the red light district. I want you to go down to the brothels. I want you to go down to that part of neighborhood, you know, that part of town where you shouldn't go. And he approaches as he's walking and he's asking, we can no doubt imagine that he approaches people that are in the industry that his wife has gotten back into. Has to lower himself, embarrass himself, and ask the question, have you seen my wife? Have you seen Gomer? Gomer, oh man, yeah. A couple of weeks ago, she was on that corner over there, but honestly, I haven't seen her in a little while. Continues his search. And I have to imagine that Hosea may have had to ask a man that had just been with his wife, have you seen Gomer? Wait, are you Hosea? I had no idea. She said you guys were separated. I swear, man, I had no idea. And he stops. I don't want to talk about that now. I just want to know, have you seen my wife? A couple of nights ago, I saw her, and it was here that I saw her. I don't know if she's still there, but that's where we were together. And I'm sorry, man. And he continues this messy search to find a wife that had left him. And the story goes that when Hosea finally sees Gomer, where is she? She's on the selling block. In the sex slave industry, she's being sold. And what most scholars believe is that Hosea is actually walking in on an auction. And what is up for auction, what is up for bid, is his very wife. Excuse me, sir, that's my wife. Listen, I don't care who you say she is, she's mine. And if you want her, this is the price that she's going up for. I can't imagine what Hosea must have felt. I can't imagine what Gomer must have felt looking out and seeing the one that she left. I can't imagine the shame that she must have felt in that moment. Could she even look at him? Why is my husband here? How much forgiveness does he have? Why would he even be here? She never fathomed that he would come back and pay the price of the auction. And what's the auction like? Does he have to outbid other men to get his wife back? Can you imagine how hard it is to pay for something that you've already bought, that's already yours? So difficult. remember a story in my childhood, a lot different scale, where my brother and I, we loaned out our video game called 1942. It was a Nintendo game. How many of you remember this game? It was like an aviator. Oh, good. We got a lot of classic gamers in here. Not this Fortnite crap that these kids are into today. But we let Billy Gherkin borrow our video game 1942. So we lent it to Billy, and Billy had it for a while, and we felt like Billy's had it enough. We want it back. And so we approached Billy and said, "You need to give us back what is rightfully ours." And he said, "No." And so I remember somehow there was a little skirmish, and Gherkin actually took the video game, chucked it at the fence, and the video game smashed into pieces. And so my brother, my older brother Eric, went up to Billy Gherkin and cold cocked him right in the nose. Because that's what you do. He punched him, gave him a bloody nose, and we got on our bikes and we hightailed it out of there before he got up. And we like stories like that, that if somebody steals what is yours, well, you go get it if you can, and if you can't, you at least destroy the enemy. And the best stories are when you get it back and you destroy the enemy. What's it like having to buy back something that's yours? Maybe you know this a little bit on a different scale. Maybe somebody has stolen your identity. It's you. It's rightfully yours. And now you've got to pay money to get back what is yours. Maybe you've got a patent that's been infringed on. And now you've got to pay money to protect what is rightfully yours. And so we expect, and what we want is we want Hosea to go get his wife back and seek revenge on the ones that have wronged him. And so what we want Hosea to do is we want him to punch the pimp. I like that line, by the way. Hashtag punch the pimp. Gotta be here. That's what we want. But that's not what Hosea does. Verse 2 says that I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. A homer for Gomer. Hashtag a homer for Gomer. I know he bought her with silver. I'm just giving you pure gold right now. But anyway, Hosea says, "I'll pay whatever the price is. I'll pay to get her back." But Hosea, she's already yours. I know she is. But I'll pay whatever it is to get what is mine back. Sound familiar? Not only is Hosea willing to go get her and bring her back into the family, she doesn't deserve a spot in that family after all that she's done. But he not only takes her back, but in order to take her back, he's got to be willing to sacrifice and pay of himself to get her back. Does this not give you an amazing picture of who our God is? The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And yet God so loves you, so relentlessly loves you, that he would send his son to go on a torture tool to buy back what is in fact already his. You are his child. Do you know that? You are already his. And yet God would say, "I'll send my son back into the midst of all the mess, and he'll pay the ultimate price just to show you again that you are mine, child. You are mine, Gomer." For humanity is the peculiar, unique possession of God. And yet, God would pay a price. We are already his. So Hosea says, I'll pay for her. And he pays. And the next verse, he proceeds to renew his vows with her. How amazing that he will go and he will rescue her and bring her back. She doesn't deserve that. And then he will pay of his own money to get her, to bring her back. And then when she's back, he'll renew his vows to her. How faithful is this man? How faithful is our God? This is a picture of Jesus Christ. Look at this in verse 3. This is what he's doing. He's renewing the vows, just like God renews his covenant, his relationship with us. "Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days, and you must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I'll behave the same way towards you.'" That's not what I would have said. It's not what I would have said. And to take it a step further, in the midst of his enemies and rivals and those that had likely, some of them even been with or had bit on his wife just moments earlier, this prophet is so in tune with God that he brings a word of encouragement to them. He says this in verse 4. He first starts with the bad, but comes with the good. He says in verse 4, "For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. But afterward, the good news, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." There will be a day when you seek the Lord your God and David your king. And I want you to know, David does not mean David the one that slayed the giant, for Hosea was not privy to the information that we have. He knew that a Messiah and a king was coming, but he did not yet know the name. And so all he's doing is giving them the greatest representation on earth that he can think of. David, this was the king of Israel, where there was more prosperity and more success than any time before. And he restored Israel to a prominent place. And so many people, when they wanted the Messiah to come, were just expecting another David. That he would give us prosperity. That he would make us successful. That he would rise us up as a political nation. When God says, that's not the David I'm interested in sending. I'm interested in sending Jesus Christ, who would be known as the Son of David. And this David will not just bring a nation politically to rise, but rather spiritually bring a kingdom to its knees. There will come a day when all you who've been messing with my wife will come back to the Lord and seek him as your king. And he closes by saying they will come trembling to the Lord. And to his blessing, some translations say, and to his goodness in the last days. But those were not the days that Hosea lived in. For throughout the Old Testament, the people lived in terror and wrath. But Hosea stands, having just purchased his harlot wife back, and he prophesies about a new world order and a new covenant where there will be a messianic king. And in those days, people will be in awe of his goodness. These are the days that we live in, where the Bible, it does say it. Remember that it's God's goodness. It's his kindness that will lead people to change. These are the days we live in, where we see how good God has been to us. That how can we not want to change after how good and after God has so loved us? Who is Hosea? Hosea is God. In Hebrew, Hosea means salvation. Who is Gomer? Gomer is me. Gomer is you. In Hebrew, Gomer means completion. And I want you to know that you will not have completion until you have Hosea, until you have salvation. God will not stop. He will pursue you and pursue you and pursue you until he has you, because you're already his. He'll do whatever it takes. He'll search the most horrible, despicable pockets of this planet to come and find you and pay the price for you. And when you receive the salvation that Jesus can give you, it is the only thing that can bring real completion to you. Nothing needs to be added to Jesus. You can't add anything to what he's done. He's paid the price in full for you. That's the beauty of the gospel, is you can't earn it or deserve it, and you can never work your way back towards him. The only way to have real completion in your relationship with God is simply to receive salvation. Jesus would sit with and talk with Pharisees and teachers of the law, and they would complain to him because he had a reputation to eat with tax collectors and sinners. And they would say to Jesus, "Why do you eat with such sinners, with such scum, with such dogs, with such rejects?" And Jesus would actually quote the prophet Hosea and say this, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to seek and save the lost. I've not come to those who think themselves are righteous, but for those who know they are lost and know they are desperate." What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying to the group of people, to the Jews in front of him, to the ones that knew the story, what he's telling them is, "I am your Hosea in flesh. I am your salvation. I am everything you need. I will complete you." And I'll go search for the Gomers, and I will go find them, and I'll pursue them. And you may think they're scum and rejects and dogs, but these are the ones that God has sent me to find, for these are God's children, and He so loves them. So Jesus said, I'll do whatever I can. Hosea is Jesus. And you know, it's not always neat and tidy when you got to find Gomer. It's not always neat and tidy when God found you. Your life wasn't all put together. But when God finds you, He completely changes you. If you go back to chapter 1 in Hosea, mention that Hosea and Gomer had 3 kids, right? The first child, based on what the text says, we believe was a child that was Hosea's son, as well as Gomer's. It says that she conceived and bore him a son. She would go on to have 2 more children, but most scholars believe, because the way the text is worded, that perhaps these weren't Hosea's kids. These scholars believe that Gomer had a propensity to fall back into the ways of the world, and with all the other evidence around this, they believe that perhaps these were not Hosea's kids after all. That Gomer may have been even unfaithful before the day that she left. And further evidence may be in the names that these 2 children have. The first one is named Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. And the second one is named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. How would you like those for names? Not loved, not my people. And these are the names that are given to her children. And I wonder if there must have been shame every time that Gomer was calling upon the name of one of her children, because she knows the mistakes that she's made and the filth of her life that was the past. And every time having to call your child, not loved, not my people, I wonder if, rather, if that might have been the shame that she experienced that forced her one day to walk out, that she can't live with the mistakes that she'd made in the past. All of the unfaithfulness that she had actually led her further away from her Hosea. And that's what so many of you do. It's you get into a relationship with him, and yet you still sin, and you fail, and you fail. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to remind you of that. And so he will name you those things. He'll put it right back in front of you to keep dragging your face through the filth that you made for yourself. That's what the enemy does. But our God is stronger than that. And he wants to take what the enemy meant to destroy you and use it to deliver you. So unfaithful, and yet such a faithful, loyal husband who represents a faithful, loyal God to us. Kids, lo ruhamah, lo ami, not loved, not my people. And then you read chapter 2, in the final verse in chapter 2, verse 23. God says, I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. He says, I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. What God is saying here is one touch of my love, my so love for you, actually will change your name altogether. You will not any longer be known as not love, but you'll be known as love. You will not be known as not my people, but my people. Because that's what I have the power to do. Because have you forgotten? You are mine, and I've purchased you. If there was any doubt in the world, I know the enemy was trying to give you another name. I know that people were trying to label you and identify you and call you things based on what you've done in your past. But let's not forget, you were mine in the beginning. And just in case anyone forgot, I came in the midst of that mess and purchased you back to show and to prove that I am the one that has ultimate naming rights. and I get to completely change your name. It's not a small tweak. It's a complete 180 change. That's the glory. That's the grace of our God, Jesus Christ. One touch of God's grace. One touch of His so love, man, it'll change you. Here's the other thing about the book of Hosea. It's 14 chapters long. And I read through all 14 chapters. Chapters 4 through 14 are a little more difficult. A lot of prophecy, a lot of contextual stuff. But I was also reading the preface to Hosea written by Martin Luther. And Luther said in his preface that one of the reasons why Hosea is a difficult book, even a difficult book to preach, is because the text in Hosea feels rather disjointed. and the pieces don't fit together like consequentially, like it feels like they're out of order. And even in the message today, we started in chapter 3, had to go back to chapter 1, then chapter 2, but in the midst of it all, there's been chapters 4 to 14 in the midst of the context through it all. And as I started thinking about it a little bit more, I started wondering, I wonder if that's, if there's a reason that this book is written in this kind of disjointed way. Because it's not Gomer's story, our story, and is not our life disjointed and messy and not all the way perfect? Come on, for all the ones out there who've lived a life that's not altogether perfect, where every chapter has led to the next chapter in a neat and tidy fashion, but rather people that live disjointed, messy lives, how, what a greater story it is that in the midst of all of the mess and all of the junk that we want to bring into our life, all that we need is one touch of God's so love to change our story and make this mess into a beautiful message. And that's what the book of Hosea is. It's a beautiful message with junk and mess all over. But one act of so love changes this and makes this a beautiful love story that represents Jesus Christ himself. And what ends up happening is you read this book and you realize you're Gomer. And I'm Gomer. And man, my life is a mess without Jesus, and I'm doomed without him. Apostle John would say, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice to pay for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, if I could rewrite one word in the Bible, I would write, we also ought to so love one another. When you receive the so love of God, and when you realize your life is a mess, and yet one touch of God's so love, one touch of his grace changes your story and makes it actually rather beautiful. How can you not so love the world and all of God's children when this message, gospel message, takes root in you? It'll wreck your life. It'll change who you are. Not only will he change your name, he'll change your perspective. And you start living on fire for him and so loving all the Gomers out there, for how could you not? Because you are Gomer and I am Gomer, and I realize that I am Gomer. I may not have a hairy testimony like Gomer. I may not have been on a selling block, but I know that God has rescued me and he's come into my mess. And I know that I've dealt with things in the past and God's brought me through them. And he's brought me through things like lust and greed and pride and selfishness, among many others. And all of those things could have defined me, could have brought me down. But it's one touch of God's so love that's kept me on the path that says, I'll do whatever it takes. And so God, I thought God gave me a number, but when I went through for the offering next week, but when I went through this, I'm like, God, how can I keep any of this for myself? After all that you've done for me, I want to give everything, every resource that I have, not just financially, but every gift that you've given to me, every talent. I want to use my life for you. God, I had dreams about me, but I want my dreams to align with yours. Because I'm Gomer. And you're Gomer. And you're a mess and you're doomed without him. And your story will not end well. It'll end with not love, not my people, until you receive the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. And you will be loved and you will be his people. And you will say, Hosea, Jesus, you are my God. That's why we're here. To tell all the Gomers, Jesus so loves you. So loves you. And I know there's some people here tonight that you have tried to find love in every place in this world. You thought love could be purchased. It cannot. You thought real love can be found in self-gratification, but actually you found it's when you give up of yourself that real love is there. And you thought that love could be found in inanimate objects and things made by human hands. And it may have satisfied you for a moment, but it's left you completely empty. And you wanted to give up. And you feel like tonight, maybe you're not on that selling block, but your soul is on the selling block of humanity. And I want you to know that there are people and things competing for you and trying to buy you and purchase you. But those people and things of this world that are not of God, they want to purchase you, to use you and use you and use you. And some of them will even abuse you. But God is right there at the auction for you, giving up His one and only Son's life. And God is not there to use you or abuse you. God is there to heal you. Will you let Him? And will you receive His so love tonight? Come on, will you stand? Let's pray. God, I thank You that it is Your goodness that leads us to change. You've been so good to us. You've been so good to us. And God, I know that there are people out there tonight who have been struggling and struggling and struggling. This world has given them labels. Lord Jesus, they're being identified by things of their past, and the enemy keeps their face in the filth of what they've done. And they need a touch of so love tonight. They need to know that their name has been changed, that it's You that has the rights to name them. They need to receive that tonight. Lord, they need hope. In fact, if that's you tonight, will you simply raise your hand if you need to receive God's so love tonight? And maybe this is the first time, maybe it's the 100th time for you, but tonight you realize, you know what, I am Gomer, and I've made a mess of my life, and it's not always been neat and tidy, but God is here for me. Will you just raise your hand if you need God's so love tonight? And if your hand is up, I want you to just pray this after me. I want you to say this. Say, dear Jesus, I am Gomer, and You are Hosea. I am a sinner, and You are my Savior. Thank You, Jesus, for buying me back, for giving me a new name, for so loving me, even when I was running from You. Thank You, Jesus, for forgiving my sin and giving me another opportunity to so love others as You have so loved me. And God, I give my life to You. I will relentlessly pursue the Gomers in this world. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing in this place this morning, tonight. Thank You, Lord, that You have restored us and You've changed our name and You so loved us, even God, when we haven't loved You. Thank You that You didn't wait for us to be all perfect and neat and put together, but rather You demonstrated Your love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, You came and You paid the price to buy us back and to name us Your children once again. It's out of that act of love and out of that act of grace that we are compelled in this place. Lord, it's out of that goodness that we want to celebrate You tonight, and we want to praise You and worship You like You are due. And so come on, church, let's sing to our God one last song tonight about His goodness. And may the goodness of God lead you to change and go in pursuit of all the Gomers out there. Come on, let's sing it to God now.